Anybody had their television on lately? Watching the news? The United States is now caught up in the election, results of the election. It seems nothing else is more important, and it now dominates our news. Well, that was going to be how I introduced the sermon this week, until something else happened that seemed to focus our attention a little bit more on the weather and the aftermath of a monster storm called Sandy. It's amazing how things can change very, very fast. Overnight, things can change. A few weeks ago, Sandy was just another person's name. There was a lady I worked with at the hospital. That was her name, Sandy. Or go to St. Augustine and went to the beach. And how would we describe the beach? It was Sandy. Now, Sandy will forever be linked to the name of a terrible hurricane and storm that killed several dozen people. It's over 100 now. Caused multiple billions of dollars in damages. The estimates now are over $50 billion in damages, all the way from the Caribbean to the Great Lakes. It's one of those storms that shows us quite dramatically just where we rank. We are no match for the forces of nature. And for the physical things that we cherish, including life itself, can be so easily snatched up and taken from us in just an instant, and there is absolutely nothing we can do about it. It just happens. People, they were interviewing, you heard them say, well, we've always thought that was someplace else. It always happened to other places. We never thought it would happen to us. A hurricane coming in New York City. I realize that people have always had to face coping with the devastating effects of natural disasters. That's nothing new. Still, when a disaster like we have experienced in our nation this past week hits over such a wide area, affecting so many millions of people at the same time, we all stop and we take notice. And we watch and we listen. We watch the news. And what most of us notice is that for those people, it happened, and it can happen for us as well, that our lives can change instantly and things will never be the same. For those people, there's been some heart-rending stories. You listen to them and it just rips your heart out. Makes you want to cry, and you listen to the stories of their loss. Especially one we can think of where, I'm sure I should mention it, where the lady had her two children taken from her. They were very young children. That's very sad. We also notice that some things are simply out of our control, and there's really nothing we can do about it. And as I was thinking about that statement, that some things are out of our control and there's nothing we can do about it, that goes for natural disasters, but it also goes for something else that I was going to spend a little more time talking about today, and that would be the national elections. The result of the election is not something over which we personally really have any control. It's going to happen. Whatever it is will happen. But these two major events, the election and this storm, are the things that are dominating our lives right now as far as what we see in the news. So, since it is on our minds, I thought maybe we should talk about that in the sermon today and focus on these things, what we can learn from it. And so our title today, it's going to be self-reliance or reliance on God. Self-reliance or reliance on God. As we are in the midst of dealing with the aftermath of this horrific storm, and we're also in the midst of a national election, and the results of both of these events are affecting us, and as they do that, we need to ask ourselves some very personal and very specific questions today, and this is what we're going to do. About preparation, about how we handle such things. For example, what happens if something catastrophic happens to me, to my life? It's all, you always hear, as I just mentioned, people think it's going to happen to somebody else. It's never going to hit right home. Sometimes it has. Perhaps some of us have experienced that. Would I be able to cope with the sudden loss of my home? Or the sudden loss of my job? My income. the sudden loss of a family member. How would I react to something like that? Who would I turn to for help? Where would I turn for help? And have I done all that I can to prepare for unexpected events in life that I know happen to people? How much have I prepared? For example, now might be a good time for us to think about such things as, do I have a will? Is it up to date? Do I have a medical power of attorney? A living will? Do I have adequate insurance? A lot of people during this found out, oh, I'm not covered because I don't have flood insurance. Do I have adequate insurance? Am I prepared for extended periods of power outages? Now that happened, I experienced it a little bit up in Ohio when we were visiting, and that they call that storm the derecho that went through, and straight line winds all across Ohio, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, some places. And they were out of power for up to 2 or 3 weeks. Well, that's what they're saying is likely going to happen up in New York and New Jersey. They're going to be out of power for up to 2, 3, 4 weeks. And it appears that many up in that area, New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, were not prepared for such an event. So, in preparation, you could ask, do I have batteries, charcoal, wood, propane gas, bottled water, such supplies as that? Do I have enough food on hand to get through an emergency situation that would last perhaps 3 or 4 weeks? What about having some cash on hand if you can't use your credit cards? That's something, again, I experienced it in the storm last summer. You go to get some ice or bread or something, even a little bit of gasoline. You have to have cash because the credit card machines aren't working. There's no connection to the banks. I wrote a blog about preparing for such events back on August the 24th. So I'm not going to spend any more time talking about that, but you could review such things if you'd like to go back and look at that. But just ask yourself some questions about preparation. I think it's important that we take the time to think about such things as this. What would I do? Now, before I forget to mention, I don't even have it in my notes, but if such a storm or event or something like that does happen, you know what was happening, we were all wondering, what's happened to the church people? Are they okay? And the ministers would say, well, I'm trying to call all of the church members. You know what's a whole lot easier? If all the church members would call the pastor. It makes it a whole lot easier. So I'm asking that if something ever happens, you all call me. My cell phone, email, something, whatever you have that's available when you can do that, because otherwise I'm going to be trying to contact each one of you in the event that we had such an emergency like that. Anyway, it's essential that we have plans and that we are able to handle and cope with sudden changes in your life. So when we talk about self-reliance, those are the things we're talking about. There are certain things that we can do to prepare for the unexpected. Now, a biblical principle for that, how about we go to Genesis again? Genesis, this time, chapter 41. Joseph had the dream about what was going to happen in the land of Egypt, about the years of good times and then the years of famine. Genesis 41, verse 34, his advice to Pharaoh, let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 good years. And let them gather all the food for those good years that are coming. Store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. That the people may not perish during the famine. So, certainly a clear example of using good times, and for us right now, we could say we're in some good times, relatively speaking anyway, in advance, when times are not so good. And we know not so good times are coming. Tough times are coming. So we should exercise some preparation, some wisdom, and prepare for it in practical ways that we can prepare. And the key words there are practical ways. Okay? I'm not talking about becoming a doomsday prepper. I'm not talking about building a safe house bunker and getting your rifle out. No, I'm not going there. That's not what we're talking about at all. But practical ways. We should be able to prepare to be able to face these bad times, whether it be natural disasters or whatever it might be, to prepare for them. And again, that's what I'm talking about when I say that we need to be self-reliant. All right, with that said, I've got kind of a mixed audience here in front of me. And one thing that some of you might be thinking is, wait a minute, I don't have the ability to be self-reliant. Well, that's true. I realize that. Each one of us here are in different circumstances from one another. Some are more self-reliant than others. There are some who are dependent on others. That's where family comes in. Both your physical family and your church family. We need to make sure that we help one another in times of need. There's some scriptural principles on that, and I'm going to just quote three of them here for you. How we need to look out for one another. Certainly Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what families do. We look out for one another. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Some of people have burdens. I mean, they wonder, what would I do? How can I get by? I'm barely getting by as it is at all. And we bear one another's burdens. We look out for one another. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And our focus, of course, is on that phrase, uphold the weak. So some of us have physical family members who help take care of our needs in difficult times. And that's all well and good. That's what we should do. Realize, though, some of us don't have family that can help us. Now, a thing that's very important for us to mention here is that if any of you ever have a need that is not being met, let your church family know. Let your church family know when needs are not being met. Because there are many of us here who would love to help if we knew. In fact, we've already seen, we should help one another. You know, what scriptures did we just read? Look out for the interest of others, bear one another's burdens, uphold the weak. We should do that. So, if we're unaware of a need, it's difficult to provide the help. But we must be a family when it comes to looking out for one another and taking care of one another. And if you find out then about a need that someone has, and you can do something about it, then you have a responsibility to do that. James chapter 2 makes that clear. And we'll read that. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren? And that's what we're talking to the whole, not to one person, but to all of the congregation here. If someone says he has faith, but it doesn't have works, can his faith save him? And it gives us the example of what's talking about. If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, now there's a need right there. But you know, just enhance that to any need that they might have, whatever it might be. And you find out they have a need. But one of you says to them, well, leave. I hope you get warm. I hope you find something to eat. Have a nice day. But you don't give them the things that are needed for the body. What does it profit? The answer is nothing. And that's what it's talking about. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the clear principle here is that if we are able to help someone who is in need, we are to do it, not just talk about doing it. We make sure it gets done. Now we're going to tie this in with a very similar principle found over in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. principles about helping one another. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own... Now, we're to take certain measures, as we do have the ability to be self-reliant. We take care of our own, of our own needs, our own family. And it says, and especially for those of his household. Who's our household? Certainly it's our physical family. It's our spiritual family. If it says, if you don't do that, then you deny the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. So we need very much to take care of our own needs and the needs of our immediate family. We have responsibilities. Are we self-reliant in our own family? And are we ready and willing to help our physical family if and when they have needs? Especially when those needs come unexpectedly. For a lot of people this past week, a need came quite unexpectedly. You know, it gave a lot of families opportunity to help their other family members who may have sustained a great deal of damage. Folks had to move in with their family members. And they learned to get along real quick. But what about our spiritual family? What about our church family right here? I know many of us were waiting. I had phone calls, emails. Have you heard from the people up north? Are they okay? And you're concerned about them. So was I. We want to know. We want to know about our brethren that live in those areas that were hardest hit by the storm. And I know most any one of us would do anything we could to help. We open our hearts to those who are, what does it say, are of the household of faith. What's that from? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, well, we had opportunity, didn't we? Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our church family. So I think we get the point that we help others as we are able to do so. That's what love is. That's what love is. We are a church, we say, of love, brotherly love, outgoing concern for others. We've also seen so far how important it is to prepare for the unexpected emergencies that are inevitable. They will come. Sooner or later, they're going to come. So we have some responsibilities to not just remain passive about it. Just assume that, oh, if something happens, somebody else is going to take care of me. I don't really have to do anything. No, I think we have a responsibility that we do as much as we are able. We take care of those things. We don't necessarily want to be one that depends on the government to bail you out at other taxpayers' expense. And we've seen people who that's their mindset. Oh, I don't have to worry about anything. Well, that's not working very well right now in New York City, is it? And that's not the principle that we've seen so far today. Just sit back and let somebody else help you. We have to have a certain amount of self-reliance. And then certainly, there's a place for helping others who need to rely on you as part of their physical family or their church family. We look out for one another. But right now, I want to change the focus just a little bit, go a little bit of a different direction now, and begin talking about how we must also have a total reliance, not only on self-reliance, not only on the relying on one another here as part of our family, but what about a total reliance and dependency on God? What about relying on God? We're going to start at a place to discuss that, at a place you might not think. Let's go to James chapter 5 and verse 13. For some of you, that's a familiar verse. You know what James 5:13 is without turning to it. It's where we go when we anoint the sick. And we're talking about having a total reliance and total dependency on God. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? What's the answer? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing a song. We've done that. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now there's an instruction to do that. If you are sick, call to be anointed. Ask to be anointed. Are we totally self-reliant on ourselves? Oh, I'll get well by myself. Or I'll just go to the doctor, and I'll be fine. Or can we do both? Can we go to the doctor? Can we ask to be anointed as well? My belief is that we should be anointed as well when we're sick. That's what it says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and we will pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The result? The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. Now that's a promise, isn't it? It doesn't say maybe. We ask in God's will to be done. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. That's more key. Certainly if you've done something to hurt someone or whatever, confess that. But pray for one another so that you may be healed. Why do we have prayer requests? Why do we send them out? Just to take up space? Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah prayed again, and then the heavens gave rain. The earth produced its fruit. Why do I go on reading in that verse? What do we notice in this passage that seems to be the key to coping with, how did we start? Is anyone among you suffering? What is key to coping with suffering and trials, health trials? The key is praying for God's involvement. Not self-reliance, for God's involvement. And then what's the result? Elijah's mentioned here. Expect miracles to happen. That's why, immediately after talking about prayer for healing and about praying for one another, we see the example of Elijah, who was involved in several dramatic miracles. Go back and read the accounts. He even included raising the dead, didn't it? In other words, I believe what we see in this scripture is that along with fulfilling the principles of self-reliance, receiving assistance from our physical families, our spiritual families, we have also the responsibility and the privilege of having reliance on God. Asking for God's help, praying for God's help, praying for one another. But again, do we just take that for granted, that His help will come? No. What were we told to do? Pray for it. What does that mean? Ask for it. Ask for it. We take these things to God in effective, fervent prayer for ourselves, for one another, and then we expect miracles. Nothing doubting, no wavering. We expect it. It says we take it to God in effective, fervent prayer for ourselves and one another, and we expect miracles. It is time to rely on God. The book of John, chapters 14 and chapter 16, you can read those again. But both of those chapters proclaim to us in several places where it says the words, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I don't take that lightly, and neither should you. There are certain promises in the Bible. The Bible, specifically in the Psalms, but other places as well, talks over and over again about how important it is to simply trust God, to put your faith and your reliance on Him. For example, we'll just look at two. Psalms 18 and verse 2. Psalm 18 and verse 2. I'll give you a chance to go there. We are to claim God's promises and have faith in His promises. If we don't believe God, we've got a long ways to go. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock. You know, think of this. I mean, you've got a picture. How strong, how firm, how massive is that? The Lord is my rock, Think of the Rock of Gibraltar, you know, not a pebble out here in the hand. He's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. And we need to believe that. Chapter 28, verse 7. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusted in Him. You know, that's deep within. That's not a superficial trust. That's not just saying the words. That's you feel it with every ounce of your being. I know God will help me. I believe. I believe in Him. I know He's there. I've trusted in Him with my heart, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. There's a peace that you can have right there. And with my song, I will praise Him. That's the type of trust that we need to have. The type of reliance on God that we need to have. And I believe we may be entering a time when these scriptures and so many more like them are going to be a whole lot more meaningful to us than they have been in the past. Do we really understand the message that we need to move far beyond the point of self-reliance to having total reliance on God? Now, we've shown that what we must do to prepare, I mean, we can do certain things, and we are to do certain things that we can to prepare. We've got to be willing to do whatever we can to help others in their times of trial. Those are sound biblical instructions that we need to follow. But as we have done that, we've still got to take it up to the next level. We've got to take it beyond that. While we do what we can, we have to understand that our very existence depends on God. Every breath of air that we breathe. We must not have this attitude that, well, I can take care of myself. No, you can't. No, you can't. What have we learned from storms like Katrina? It wasn't so long ago, was it? Did we forget? And now, Sandy? What did the people who lived over along the Indian Ocean, what did they learn from that earthquake and tsunami back in 2004? What devastation, what loss of life. What was it, 200,000 people died or so? Talk about billions of dollars of damages. The earthquake in Japan last year. Some things, brethren, are just beyond our control. They just are. However, your life is not out of the control of God. Nothing. Your physical life, your possessions, you know, God can control those things. And that's who we need to ask to be involved. We need to ask Him to control it. And that's the point of the sermon. Try as we might to think that we are independent, that we are self-reliant. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. Perhaps even to the point of, I don't need anything. I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. What type of an attitude is that? We simply are not. We are not rich and increased with goods. We do need help. To have an attitude of, I don't need anyone or I don't need anything, I'll take care of myself, that's a very, very dangerous attitude to have. And that shows an attitude of pride and arrogance instead of that childlike humility that we've talked about recently. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at the attitude that God does want us to have. As, you know, we think about these things as we face trials and tests like this, what we're going through this week as a country. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age, and there are some, and that's wonderful, but God deals in certain attitudes. So it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty and not to trust in uncertain riches. Now we've seen, if you've been watching the news, you've seen some people who had a lot of wealth. Look at those boats. How much does one of those yachts cost? $200,000? I don't know. And they're just like matchsticks. There was a guy who was being interviewed, I think it was yesterday sometime. He had a business. I think it was a restaurant. He'd had in the business for 30-some years. employed a lot of people, completely gone. You know, don't trust in uncertain riches. But we are, this is talking to us now, we are trusting the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All that we need to enjoy, we can receive it from God. And let them do good, that they be rich in good works. That's what's important. Be rich in good works. Be ready to give, ready to help others, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What really counts. Now, we've certainly seen, once again, this past week in those examples, just how uncertain riches are. We can think about those poor people that lived in those, what was it, 110, 120 or so homes that burned to the ground. A place we hadn't probably ever heard of called Breezy Point. Well, it was breezy. The wind came through right there. Those houses were all built close together. One house caught on fire. There was nothing they could do. A lot of firemen lived there. A lot of, I said, first responders who were there at 9/11 lived in that community. All their homes burned down. Yes, they evacuated in advance of the storm, expecting perhaps some wind damage, some water damage maybe, and they'd have to pump out water from their basement or whatever, never dreaming their homes would be totally burned to the ground and they'd lose everything. So the scripture that we just read shows us we can certainly enjoy the wonderful blessings God gives us, that God gives us to enjoy on a temporary basis. That's fine. It's all well and good. But something else is more important. And that's what we're focusing on today. This verse tells us we have to be rich in our good works. Rich in good works, not in good words. Good works to others. And that we're willing to share our blessings with others. Again, especially with our family. Especially with our church family, the household of faith. And then, what's the result? What happens when you turn your focus away from all the self-reliance, relying on the self, and greed? Turn from that to trusting in God, to sharing your blessings with others. What's the result? We just read it in verse 19. You're storing up a good foundation for the time to come. And that time to come is about here, isn't it? Perhaps. No matter what physical riches we have, no matter what physical preparations for hard times we might make, they're not going to prepare us for that time that we know is just ahead, the time of the coming tribulation. They're certainly not going to prepare us for eternal life in the kingdom of God, are they? We just make certain temporary provisions for now, as we've already talked about. Matthew 6 is quite clear. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And what do people do? That's exactly what they do. But we're told, no, don't do that. Why? Because it's going to get corrupted. It mentions moth and rust can destroy them. Or they can get stolen. And a lot of looting going on up in certain areas of the Northeast. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. To lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and that's not going to be destroyed, and there's no thief going to break in and steal that. Again, we've seen a lot of that going on, a lot of stealing going on. It looks like it's going to get a whole lot worse. We've seen a lot of destroyed homes, a lot of destroyed businesses. That treasure of those people, for a lot of them, especially if they were uninsured or underinsured, that's now worthless. Where's our treasure? Where's yours? Are we counting on the economy to turn around? Things are going to get better. Oh, after the election, things are going to get so much better. Are we counting on electing a new president to make everything better for us? Will we find wealth in the stock market? Hey, I've got investments in gold and silver. They're about to pay off big time. Just wait to see how far up they go. Ezekiel 7 answers that one. Ezekiel 7:19, they will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be like trash. Their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Those riches caused them to sin. That's what's going to happen to our investments. So where does that leave us? Where are we? Are we worried about the economy now because of the devastation of the storm? What's it going to do? What's going to happen up there? We're just at the beginning of it. Are we nervous about another storm that might develop and perhaps turn west a little sooner and strike this area? We're not all that far from the coast, are we, Mr. Boggess? Not that very far away. Are we worried about losing our income, our homes? Are we worried about the government going bankrupt? Are we worried about our Social Security, our pension funds? Are we worried about impending war in the Middle East? What if whatever happens? Israel attacks? What if there's another terrorist attack? Things in Syria get out of control. We've seen what happened in Libya. It's getting bigger, isn't it? Are we upset and worried about what's going to happen on Tuesday in the election? What is it that's bothering us today? What is it that fills our minds? And where is our focus? I know it's so easy to have all the news about what we're hearing, the storm, the election results, become all that we're thinking about, because that just fills the airwaves. You know, you get turn on your TV, get on the internet, whatever, that's what you're going to see. But I think we all know that our minds need to be focused somewhere else. These things must dominate our lives because we are not of the world. 1 John 2:15 makes that clear. Let's read it. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. That's right there. I can stop and end of sermon if we get that point. But it modifies that. It takes it further. It says, no, if anyone does love the world, then the love of the Father is not in them. Now that's tragic. Everything that's in the world, not some things, everything in the world, and then it breaks it down into three categories, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father. These things are of the world. The world and its desires pass away, and they're doing so quite rapidly. But whoever does the will of God will live forever. There's our focus. I know, brethren, we've read this verse over and over again, but it has such a powerful message for us, and we cannot take its message lightly. We are commanded to not love anything about the world. What does that mean? We can't enjoy anything about life? Well, hey, let's go out and have a nice dinner this evening, or let's go shopping, or let's go to this amusement, or whatever. That's fine. We can appreciate those things. That's not loving the world. It's the ways of this world. We can appreciate the beauty of our surroundings. We can appreciate our homes, our physical possessions. We do not love the ways of this world. This world is being governed by the God of this world. That's Satan the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that. I'm not turning there. That's just a reference. But we will go to John 7 and see what Christ said to his disciples about this present evil world. John 7, verse 6, Christ explained here to his disciples about the world. He said to them, my time has not yet come. This was, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles time. He says, the world cannot hate you. Well, because the world didn't really understand who they were, did it? You know, did they? The disciples weren't really proclaiming a message yet. Christ was. It hates me. Why did they hate Christ? Because it says, I testify of it that its works are evil. This world's ways at that time, its works are evil. We of all people should recognize that the works of this world are evil and call them evil, like Christ did. It doesn't take too much looking around to determine that this world is filled with evil works, does it? Why are we told, love not the world or the things of this world? It's because there's evil there. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Galatians 1 and verse 3. The first words of this verse are so inspiring for us, so helpful. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's comfort right there. If we can ask God to give us His grace, all of His blessings, all of the promises fulfilled in our lives, and what comes with that? A peace. What does it say? A peace that passes all understanding. Grace to you and peace. Where does it come from? It's not something that we rely on ourselves to conjure up. It's from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ who gave Himself for our sins. So that, here's again, there's a result. So that He might deliver us. There's our Savior. We are being saved from what? This present evil age. Christ delivers us through His grace, through the peace He gives us, all those things. He delivered us from our sins. We're forgiven. We have that access to God. So that He might deliver us, not into this world, but from it, from this present evil age, according to His will. That's His will for us to not be part of this world, but to be delivered from it. To whom be glory forever and ever. The return of Jesus Christ, our change to spirit beings, is what's going to deliver us and save us from this present evil age, and nothing else will. We're in training for that. We're preparing for not this world, we're training for a new world, the world tomorrow. And God has specifically called us for that purpose, hasn't He? That's why we're here. He has not called us to be successful and have all the wonderful things of this present evil world. That's fine, the riches of this world. If we have them, great. That's a wonderful thing. Our hard work, our effort, our industry, that's wonderful. But that's not what drives our lives and what motivates our lives. That's not where our focus is it? Our goals, our priorities are on a higher level than that. We're instructed, it says, come out of this world. Do not partake of this world. Don't be part of it. Don't partake of its sins. Yes, we live here. We're part of it. We live here. We're going to drive home here. But we're to be separate, different. Observers. We're representatives of a different government. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Ambassadors for Christ. So with that in mind, I've got a question that we should consider in light of what's going on all around us. The things that are happening this week, this month. And in light of what we're talking about today. Just how connected are you? How involved are you with the things of the world? What strings tie us to the world? Is it just like a tiny little string that could, or is it a giant rope, you know, the big cable that ties us to the world? What is it? How connected or how involved with the things of this world are we? In other words, if instructions came, perhaps, that, oh, it's time to leave the comfort zone of our daily environment, and, oh, it is time to go to a place where we are nourished for a time, times, and half a time. You know, someday, that's going to happen. I don't know when. But picture yourself what you're going to do when that time does happen. How quickly would you go? How willingly? Would the cares and concerns of your current environment prevent you from leaving it all behind? Now, don't think that that is not something that might enter into the equation. We have to think about these things and prepare for them. Why are we given this example in Luke 9? In Luke 9, verse 57. If we are totally self-reliant, just looking to take care of ourselves, not looking to God, relying on Him for our deliverance, we might tend to say, that's okay. I'll be along. I'll take care of things myself. I'll take care of it myself. What excuse might we give? Luke 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You know the story, don't you? People say that. I will follow you no matter what. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, well, Lord, let me first, I've got business to take care of. Let me go first and bury my father. But Jesus said, no, let the dead bury their own dead. You go. I've got a job for you. I've got work for you. Go preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. But another said, well, Lord, yeah, I'll do it. I'll follow you. But first, let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I'll be along later. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Where are your priorities is what we're asking here. Each one of us are in the process of, or we have already done it, put our hand to the plow. The people in this story here kept making excuses about how they needed to take care of other things, physical things, that they deemed more important than really getting down to following Christ. So what excuses do we make today? What prevents us? What things of this world are more important to us? Do we find ourselves today completely engaged in and wrapped up in the current politics of this world? Are the results of this election really all that important to us? Because, after all, if we have four more years of this, or maybe you think, we must have four more years of this because we're on the right track. You see, we have different thoughts about that. Do these things really matter to you? Why was I even thinking about doing the sermon? Did these, you know, they can tend to make you upset. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Is that where your hope is? If only this candidate is elected, if only we get control of Congress, well then, things will finally be okay. Really? You believe that? Now, most of us, I know I'm not speaking for everyone, most of us choose not to take part in the political process. I wonder if we all understand why. I wonder if we are rather divided on this issue as a congregation or as a church. Now, if you've made a decision one way or the other, perhaps you should ask, how did I come to that conclusion? Why do I believe that? Although, yes, we may personally be affected by the results of the election, what does that really matter to us as Christians? Who really controls my life? God promises to provide for my needs, doesn't he? God promises to take care of me on a physical level, certainly on a spiritual level. We have nothing to be fearful about. We need to focus on our real citizenship, our heavenly citizenship, because we are, as has already been mentioned, ambassadors. We are representatives of God's government. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, the election of a president should not affect the way we live our lives one way or another, should it? We really cannot get upset about who wins or who doesn't. Because for us, our priorities don't change either way. Now, we've had good times and we've had bad times. We're not the only ones. The people of ancient Israel and Judah, as we can read it in our Bible, also lived through good times, and they lived through many unrighteous kings. Do we compare that to our government today? Often, the people of the Bible times were influenced by their king's evil ways, and they followed them into practicing idolatry. And we cannot allow the evils of our society to influence us. This world cannot be part of us. That's what we've already seen. Love not the world, the ways of the world. Come out of that. And we're not going to have righteous leaders in this age, no matter who's elected. We should not expect things to get better, no matter who wins. So if our focus is not to be on the results of the election, what should our focus be on? Well, for me, I'll answer that. We belong to a church that has a twofold mission. And let's remember something else as we consider our priorities about the church of which we are a part. The name of this church is the Church of God, a worldwide association. Half of our members don't even live in this country. So is our focus right here on our own little world, or are we in line with the mission of the church on a worldwide scale? Do we think in those terms? Our focus is to be preaching the gospel and preparing a people. So how do we personally most effectively do that? How do we participate in that mission? Now, we're told to ask God to make a way possible so that effective preaching of the gospel can be done and we can have free course. But we have to be active in both parts of the mission. Again, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. We don't just sit back and let others prepare us spiritually. We are involved in that process, aren't we? We prepare ourselves. We have resources from the church that helps us to be prepared, and we take advantage of those resources. How can we help preach the gospel? Yes, through our tithes and offerings. There are other ways that may be available depending on who you are. We can do this. How can we strengthen relationships among one another? How can we build on that? How can we show love in our congregation? How can our local congregation here be stronger than ever before? Are those things our priorities? Or is it the results of Tuesday's election? You see, this is where our hearts should be. This is where our priorities should be. Are we shining lights to the world of God's way of life? Or do we really live Christ-like lives? Doing things as He would, or do we get so tangled up in the ways of this world? Are we living a different life? Are we upholding a higher standard? Or are we caught up in the ways of this world, materialism, greed, and the politics of this world? I hope we're not. Now, we're facing some trouble in the Northeast. Other places have done it before. Katrina, we can think of. And Bible prophecy tells us that we are going to face a lot of trouble very soon. I don't know how soon. How are we going to respond to potential chaos and rioting? Perhaps it might break out very near. I don't know what's going to happen if the election goes a different way than some think. One way or another, people aren't going to be happy. Riots in the streets. What about that? Is that not a possibility? I know something that might be a very serious possibility, probability. What's going to happen in the days and weeks ahead if the people who are affected by this storm, Sandy, don't have enough fresh food and water? What if they don't have adequate shelter when it gets down to 15 degrees? Their lives are turned upside down right now, and most of these people were not prepared to cope with such emergencies. Many of them are dependent on the government or others to help them. What if the government does not? Cannot. We've already seen, if you're watching the news, you've already seen that people are being shot in the gasoline lines. There's looting and there's stealing. Are we personally prepared for the disruption of services if it should happen here? Disruption of our transportation, fuel, groceries. Have we made a plan on how to provide for that and to look out after the needs of one another? Now is the time to be doing that. Let's ask this. How has this past Feast of Tabernacles, how has it changed our lives in regards to our priorities? What did we celebrate? Is the reality of the return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of His government on earth, is that more real to us now than ever before? Do we pray more earnestly now today, Thy kingdom come, than ever before? I hope so. Our world is on the verge of total collapse. Our lives must not be. I want to take a little bit of time, just a few moments here. I want to quote from an article that was written some time ago by David Trabig. Most of you know who that is. One of our Cogwa pastors. I believe he's down in Austin, Texas now. The focus of my sermon was a little bit different. I changed it, obviously, this week. And then also, I know that Mr. Lambert spoke a little bit about this last week here. But I want to at least read this to you. The article is entitled, To Vote or Not to Vote. Again, this is not a sermon about whether or not one should vote or not vote, because that's already been determined to be a personal issue and not judged to be sinful. I want us to understand that. That's your choice. However, given the fact that this election has dominated the news of our lives for about the past 2 years, be glad when it's over. It'll start right again, won't it? And that we are now at that time, it's Tuesday, I think that it's important that in the congregation, from the pulpit, that we address this subject, because we don't have opportunity to do this very often. I do think that this topic ties in directly with the overall theme of our sermon today, and whether or not we rely on ourselves, or if we have total trust and total dependence on God in our lives. So here's what Mr. Trabig wrote. He said, the Church of God in modern times has always striven to be apolitical, that is, not political, or have no involvement in political matters. With only a few occasional exceptions concerning local issues, our advice to members, when asked, has always been non-participation. This stance has served the Church and its members well in several practical ways. And then he lists them. First, not voting is consistent with our belief that we should not bear arms or be involved in military service. Second, keeping politics out of our congregations has eliminated the potential for political fighting and division. Third, our commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom is to be directed to all peoples, not just those of a political party we may choose to support. Fourth, according to United States tax law, nonprofit organizations such as churches are not supposed to support political candidates or attempt to influence the outcome of political races. Fifth, by an apolitical stance, the Church has been able to give greater clarity, focus, and emphasis on preaching the gospel of the kingdom and to encourage everyone to seek the coming kingdom of God. Members have likewise been able to give singular focus to the job of serving as ambassadors of that kingdom. If we choose to vote, how do we know which candidates God would endorse, if any? In this country's representative form of governance, people generally get and deserve the candidates that they place in office. Should we become part of the world in this process? If we decide that we should, does our vote really matter, since God is the one who sets up and removes rulers? With total control, God can allow a bad leader to take office to teach people lessons the hard way, or He can see that a good leader is installed in office. If we decide to vote, how do we know which candidate God wants in office? Does God need our help in this area to accomplish His will? By the way, that's one of the topics that Mr. Kylo talks about. So Mr. Kylo talks about in the Inaccord video last night. But he says, these are all serious questions not to be casually dismissed. Let's consider the fruits of the American political process. After all, Jesus instructs us to judge things by their fruits. The longer one observes the political process in the United States and other countries, the easier it is to determine its fruit. These political races, with their campaigns and debates, do not create national unity. Instead, candidates routinely make cutting accusations against their opponents. Elections seem to be open season for character assassination and incitement to anger. Each side believes it has the logical position and that the other side's platform is detrimental to the country. And sadly, even after an election, this anger doesn't seem to disappear. It just subsides until it's brought back to full intensity for the next election. Political elections do not unite, they divide. One of the great truths that God has revealed through his holy days is that He is working with humanity in different ages. God is calling first fruits now who will be teachers of other humans in the coming kingdom of God. In short, God is not calling or working with everyone at this time. Of course, everyone will have an opportunity to understand God's truth, receive salvation. But that time lies ahead for the majority of Earth's inhabitants. God has called His people to come out of this world so we can prepare to be rulers at His coming. We can show love to God by following His instructions to love our neighbors by preparing for our future service to them. Our time for direct civil service as rulers and teachers under Jesus Christ lies ahead in a much better world. And that's the end of the quote. And again, that's where our focus needs to be all the time, on a coming better world. And I think we can especially see in the midst of what's going on all around us, there is no hope for this world, is there? This world is dying. No politician's going to save it. They can't save it. We are approaching the fulfillment of end time prophecies. We have seen one thing after another, it seems, in rapid succession. We see how close we are to economic collapse. We're leaving $16 trillion in the distance. We're heading fast towards the $17 trillion. We'll hit that next June. We're seeing how close Europe is to forming a political economic union under a strong leader to stop their spiraling into total chaos. We've seen Greece, if you look at the headlines over there, descend into almost total anarchy. We've seen one Arab nation after another collapse and fall under the control of Islamic militants, the Muslim Brotherhood. Joel chapter 2 is coming closer and closer. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. It's kind of what we're doing, isn't it? Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, the people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been or ever will be after them. When this day arrives, when the day of the Lord finally gets here, the time of the tribulation, all those things, we must not still be showing a pattern of self-reliance. I can take care of stuff myself. An attitude, I don't need God involved in my life. We better do it now. You see, we only escape those days if God shows us His mercy. God shows us His compassion. God, as it says in Luke 21, finds us worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're told to watch and to pray. No amount of self-reliance is going to protect us from the days ahead. Yet, as we have seen already, we have to do what we can, physically speaking, to prepare, and certainly we help others as we are able. But we are in God's hands, and no better place to be. Now, that song, I think a lot of the country song, Daddy's Hands. Yeah, we're in our Father's hands. He's our dad. And we have to put total trust and confidence in Him to see us through. Without Him, we are totally helpless. I hope you were able to listen, or will still take time to listen to the sermon that I sent to you from Mr. Kylo about restoring trust in the church. But he mentioned particularly a scripture, Psalm 146 and verse 3. And we sing this in one of the hymns, "Put your trust not in princes." We sing, "Put your trust not in mortals, for in them is no help." 146:3, "Do not trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." You see, we can't trust in men. There is no help from any man to solve our problems, no help to bring peace to the nations. Our hope is in God. Our reliance is on God. And we'll conclude with Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 8. This is the blessings and cursings chapter. But notice in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 28, specifically what God says. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8. "The Lord will command the blessings on you." Now, do we hear that? God says it. It's a command. The Lord commands His blessings on you. Where? In your storehouse. In what we're preparing. And He will bless you in all that you set your hand to do. He will bless you in the land where the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself. He has sworn unto you. Here's our part. If you keep the commandments and if you walk in His ways. That's what we do. God will bless our physical storehouses. He will take care of our spiritual, our physical needs. Matthew 6:23 says, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. All these things, we don't have to worry. They will be added to unto us. Nothing else matters. We've just seen it today. Except walking in God's way. And as we rely on God, we just said, He will establish us as His holy, special people forever.